Good morning, church. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? You're reading from Matthew 5, 27 through verse 30. You have heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you praise for your word. We thank you for your word, Lord, and the warnings that we find in it. Father, we thank you for pointing out the seriousness of our sin. And Father, my prayer for our church this morning is that we see sin as you do and that we come to hate it, that we may love you more and hate our sin. Father, bless our brother Jameis now as he comes and brings forth your word. May you anoint him and use him in a mighty way. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, David. Thank you, Jim, brother. Guys, here's where we're going. Last week, if you guys want to give me a little bit of light, maybe. I can't see your faces. I need to see the shock and awe factor when I say some of the things I'm going to say. I love seeing your reactions. There you go. Last week, we dealt with adultery. Today, we're going to deal more with that. Aren't these fun topics? More sexual sin. Next week, guys, we're actually going to deal with something a lot of you have asked us about. And that is, we're going to deal with homosexuality next week. We're going to cover this issue from the Scripture. What does the Bible say? Not only should you be here, but I want to ask you to invite friends that may struggle with this. It is not going to be me ranting and raving and screaming that God hates people. That is not what it's going to be next week. Might it be awkward for your friends to struggle with this? I'd say it'll be awkward, but not as awkward as you would think. So I invite you to invite them. We're going to deal with this from the Scripture next week, okay? So that's where we're going. But today I'm just going to jump right back in and finish what I didn't have time to finish last week. Today we're in Matthew 5, verse 27 through 30. David just read it. So let's look at Matthew 5, 27. Here's what Jesus says about adultery. Jesus says, "You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery." Now again, last week, most of us hear that and say, "Jameis, it would never happen to me." And that's what they all said before it happened to them. Remember, pride comes before the fall. Pride always comes before adultery. So the point from last week, the main point, was there's not a person in this room, myself included, that is beyond the possibility of committing adultery. And we even said this, guys, you're walking with Jesus, let's say. You're spending time in God's Word. Let's say you've got a good marriage. Let's say, like, the thought of an affair makes you want to vomit. You're still in a dangerous place. Because even if you're not looking for it, it will come looking for you. Believe it, Satan and his demons will influence people to attack your marriage. And they love, in particular, preying on marriages of godly, righteous people. So no one is out of the water on this one. And I didn't have time to say this last week as well, but I just want to quickly say this. Jameis, how can I know if a person is out to get me? Like that guy at work or that girl at work, how can I know if she's pursuing me and trying to attack my marriage? Men, listen, the adulterous woman, guys, that will come for your marriage, godly men especially, she won't be wearing a black cape, right, and like holding a pitchfork. That's not going to happen. Satan is way too smooth for that. She is way too smooth for that. She'll be beautiful. She'll be sweet. She'll be kind. She'll be gentle. But she will devour you before you can pull your little pants up. She's a wolf in sheep's clothing. Ladies, what will the adulterous man look like that's going to try to pursue you, godly women, and take you down? He won't have a 666 tattooed across his forehead. That'd be way too obvious. He'll be kind. He'll be gentle. He'll be sweet. He'll have a nice smile. And he may even carry around his Bible. And he may talk about God a lot. That he is a wolf in sheep's clothing. And he will destroy you and your marriage before you can put your makeup back on. So not one person in this room is beyond the possibility of committing adultery. You're like, okay, Jameis, got that, kind of scared, but my husband and I, we talked about it. My wife and I, we talked about it. We're setting up boundaries. We're going to be open. We're praying. We're guarding ourselves against affairs, Jameis. We're ready to do battle with Satan. That's good. Now this week, the first point, we can commit adultery and never even physically touch another person. Okay, so everybody that thinks they're cool on this one, not as cool as we thought. Look at verse 27 and 28. Jesus said, you've heard it said you shouldn't commit adultery. Like, that's last week. We know that. Duh, no brainer. But he's not finished. In verse 28, he says, but I say to you that everyone who even looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So when you read verse 27 about physical adultery, the people in this room that have done that, committed the physical act, are probably 2 to 3 handfuls of you. Maybe 4 handfuls. But when you read verse 28, that adultery can be in the heart, all of a sudden my audience just got a lot bigger. Jesus shocks us in verse 28 and says adultery doesn't just happen in the bedroom. It happens right here in the heart. And the scariest thing about this kind of adultery is that you can do it your whole life and your spouse never even has to know about it. Some of us in this room commit adultery every single day at work. And yet nobody knows it but you and God. Some of us this morning have hypocritically committed adultery while we've been in church. And no one knows it but us and God. Here's the irony. We can sing, "Here I am to worship," as we were just led in. And as our lips were moving to the song, "Here I am to worship," ironically, man, some of you, your eyes were moving up and down the body of the woman sitting in front of you. So you say you're here to worship, but really you're here to commit adultery in church. Back to verse 28. Everyone that looks at a woman, not touches, not jumps into bed with her, but that looks at a woman with lustful intent, has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So let's pick out this little phrase here. Looks at a woman with lustful intent. What does that mean? I think it can mean one of two things. First of all, most likely, again, it's not just a glance at another person or a recognition, oh, I find her to be attractive. That's not adultery. So don't beat yourself over the head if you thought at one point in your life, wow, he's an attractive guy. It doesn't mean you've had an affair or anything like that. What it is it's a look. It's a second, the third, the fourth look. The glance becomes a gaze. It becomes something in your heart. You begin thinking things about them. You begin desiring them. You can't get them off your mind. You're consumed with them. Some scholars think this phrase, looks at a woman with lustful intent, could mean when you look at another person for the purpose of you want them to look back at you. So in other words, you're thinking thoughts about her, and you're doing things to try to make her think the same things about you. Ladies, for you, it could be dressing immodestly at work because you want the other guys to check you out. You're trying to get their attention. You're lusting after them because you want them to lust after you. Regardless of the exact meaning, I think the idea is the same. Guys, we can look good and clean on the outside and be dirty adulterers on the inside. Notice what Jesus does in verse 28 that I think is important. When he speaks of adultery and lust, notice where he traces the sin back to. Because you don't see anything in Matthew 5 here about a bedroom. You don't see anything in here about Playboy or Cinemax or XXX movies, or the fantasy suite on The Bachelor. right? You don't see any of that in this passage. Where does Jesus trace the sin of adultery back to? Look at verse 28. Everyone that looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Guys, it starts right here. And he confirms that in Matthew 15. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. Now, the interesting thing is that in Matthew 5 and Matthew 15, Jesus is speaking to religious people. He's not speaking to prostitutes on the street corner. He's speaking to people like us that are in church on Sundays. And he says, guys, we can look so good on the outside. We can look so holy because we're not at the bars until 3 a.m. every Saturday night. So we look good. Like we look pretty righteous because we would never be on a street corner picking up a prostitute. We look pretty godly because we don't have XXX magazines hiding under our mattresses. So on the outside, we can look like Mr. Clean and put on this persona to the world that we're holier than thou. But on the inside, our hearts can be stinking filthy. Guys, there are men in this room that are committing adultery with your secretary. And yet you've never even touched her. There are women in this room that are committing adultery with your husband's friend from work. And yet you've never even touched him. There are a number of men in this room, probably more than I could count quickly, that commit adultery every single night. And yet you've never touched her because there's a computer screen between you and her. But that's adultery. So the second thing is this. Guys, here and all throughout the New Testament, we see there is a war. There is a war that is raging inside each of us. Guys, here's the myth. The myth, even for Christians, is that once you become a Christian, like life becomes easy. But now that I have the Holy Spirit, I'll never face temptation again. Another myth, especially for men, those of you that struggle with porn, single guys, maybe, lust, you think, oh, well, if I just get married, lust won't be a problem anymore. Lie. You got to fight it. You've been married 20 years. You got to fight against the flesh. It's not going anywhere. Satan's not leaving you. So as Christians, we receive the Holy Spirit. We're new creatures in Jesus, but we still got this old flesh. We still got Satan and demons that hate us. So part of our calling as Christians is not to live a life of passivity where we just sit around just thinking everything's cool. No, the Christian life is a call to fight. It is a call to fight and wage a war against the flesh. If you're one of these that are just so passive and you just think that you're at peace with God now and nobody's going to mess with you, you will get picked off. You got to be sober. You got to be vigilant because your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion going about seeking to devour you. So there's a war against the flesh, and often in the New Testament, I'm not going to read them to you because I don't have enough time. But when you see in the New Testament God talking about waging war against the flesh, every single time without exception, do you know the first sins he always mentions is sexual sins? Every time. It's in Galatians 5, Colossians 3, on and on. Sexual sin is what will come for us. And we got to win the war. Because if we don't, we'll be destroyed. Back to what Jesus said in verse 29 and 30. Same passage. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away. I'll tell you what that means in a minute. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into where? Into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. As one commentator said, better to limp into heaven than to leap into hell. Jesus says in verse 29 and 30, and he's clarifying a myth that the world would have you to believe. Guys, the problem with lust and the problem with adultery isn't simply that it'll ruin your marriage. It can send you to hell. In Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21, Paul lists off all these sins of the flesh, sexual immorality, lust. And then notice what he says in Galatians 5:21 about those people who practice these sins. I'm not saying those people that just slipped up once in their life and, you know, they have temptations. No, these people who are practicing these sins, they're living in sexual sin, unrepented of. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things, those who live in sexual sin, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. He doesn't say you'll get slapped on the wrist. He doesn't say, oh, you might lose your spouse. You won't go to heaven. Not because sexual sin is the impardonable sin. Not because if you had an affair, you can't be forgiven. No, the point is that those who live in this kind of sin consistently and perpetually, habitual sin with no repentance, that is the evidence of a person that has not been converted. A true Christian cannot go on living in sin, 1 John 3. If you've been born of God, you will not continue to practice sin. Will you still sin? Yes, but you'll repent. You'll change. That is repentance. It is change. It's not a one-time thing at VBS when you were 8. Repentance is every day until you die. Every day before your 2 little feet hit the floor, I die daily, Paul said. You're turning from sin. You're fighting sin. If you live in sin continually and habitually with no repentance, you're not a Christian. Or at least you're not one that the Bible knows anything about. So parents, and talking about teenagers here, this isn't just, oh, well, my 13-year-old boy, you know, I know he's going to look at porn. They all do. It's every man's battle. No, guys, it's more than that. Your 13-year-old son's life is at stake here. If he enters into sexual sin now, it will plague him the rest of his life, and he may never come out of it. And then Paul says in Romans 8:13, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. And that is a spiritual death. Guys, I think David alluded to it rightly in his prayer. The Holy Spirit led him to pray that. That one of the greatest dangers in most of our churches, this one included, is that we don't take sin nearly seriously enough. Guys, I think we have forgotten that the Bible says the soul that sins will surely die. Hey, we've forgotten that Romans 6 says the wages of sin is death. Not a slap on the wrist. Not, oh man, my wife busted me. No, you will die. Guys, every person in this room, myself included, needs to know that Satan hates you. He hates you. And he wants nothing more than to destroy you. He and your flesh will not stop coming after you. So the moment that you stop fighting, the flesh and the devil, they keep coming and you lose. The moment you quit fighting, you lose. Happened to one of my best friends in the world. A man that I love. 3 or 4 years ago. It started off with a simple attraction to another woman at work. She thought he had money. She saw his account at the store she worked in, and she's like, man, this guy. So she started hitting on him. She was attractive to him. She dressed him modestly in front of him. His marriage wasn't real strong anyway. That didn't help. They start flirting a little bit, and he just puts his guard down. He just puts his guard down. He doesn't fight. Like a little sheep going to slaughter, he follows her. Leaves his wife 7 months pregnant with their son. Leaves his 3-year-old daughter for this other woman. And he's ruined his life. And he'll have all of eternity to think about it in hell. Unless he repents by the grace of God. So the stakes are high. That could happen to you as easily as it could happen to him. Those of us that were close to him thought it would never happen to him. Trust me. Shocker. Still mad at him. He won't call me back. Sexual sin is so destructive. Not only does Jesus talk about hell with it, but he calls us to extreme measures to fight against it. Look at verse 29 and 30 again. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. Again, it's better that you lose your eye than your whole body in hell. In verse 30, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut your hand off and throw it away. It's better that you go into heaven with one hand than into hell with two hands. It's kind of just the logic. Now, so does Jesus literally here mean we should cut off our eyes and cut off our hands to fight against lust? No. Some throughout Christian history have thought that. Origen, for example, castrated himself, thinking that he was being obedient to Jesus. But that's not the point that Jesus is making. Why? Now, I want you just to think through this and not just take for my word that I'm like taking the edge off of the text. I don't take the Bible literally or something. This isn't like some liberal theology. There's a reason why the point isn't cut your hand off. It's a deeper sin issue than this. The real problem with lust isn't your eyes. It's your heart. So if you want to deal with lust, cut your heart out if you want to take this thing literally. You can get rid of your eyes. You can get rid of your hands. But you're only treating the symptoms and not the disease. The problem isn't these things. The problem is who I am. It's my heart. I'm a sinner. That's the issue. You got to deal with yourself, not your fingers. You can throw the computer out, and that's probably a good thing for some of you to do. You need to like get rid of it. Go Kirk Cameron style and fireproof. But you can still wake up in lust in the middle of the night, even if there's not a computer screen. Lust is in the heart. Too many of us as Christians, we try to deal with the symptoms. You got to deal with the disease. You got to get at the root of the issue here. It's heartfelt repentance. It's as David prayed, you got to hate your sin or you will go back. I don't care how many accountability partners you have. I don't care how many rules and parameters you got. Man, if your heart is messed up, you will go back to sin. Oh, you'll do good for a few days. You won't look at porn for a month, but you will go back because your heart is deceptive. So thirdly, here's what Jesus means in Matthew 5 when he says, cut it off, throw it away. He means we must go to drastic and radical measures to fight against sexual sin. And I don't know what that means for you. I think it's different for everybody. But you know your issues. You must go to drastic measures to eliminate things in your life that would lead you towards that sin. So not to go back on what I said earlier, but there are things in our lives we need to eliminate. We need to eliminate the temptations when possible. Don't make it more difficult on yourself than you have to, right? Like if I struggle with lust, I'm probably not going to go to a strip club. Like that would be a good thing for me not to do. If I struggle with lust, probably not going to go eat lunch at Hooters. That'd be smart, right? Like if I struggle with lust and my whole life I've looked at things on TV, I'm not going to order the cable package that has all of those shows on it. That's stupid. I've encouraged men before, quit your job. If there's a woman there that won't leave you alone, quit your stinking job. If you can't handle the temptation of internet pornography, don't get high-speed internet. Get the old slow dial-up kind, and you'll get so frustrated, just be like, the heck with it. Cancel your cable package. Things that are precious to you, you got to be willing to sacrifice them for the sake of your soul. And I don't know what that means for you. I do want to point out something else in verse 29. I think especially for men. He says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. I think there's a reason why Jesus talks about the eye here. I don't think it's just coincidental. The reason he talks about the eye in verse 29 isn't because the eye is the root of the problem. Remember, it's the heart. No, the problem with the eye is the instrument that our flesh will use to pour fire onto what's already going on in our hearts. So the most common way to stir up lust, you've already got the lust in your heart maybe, the way you stir it up and aggravate it is through what you see. So when you look at things, man, it's throwing dirt on the fire you already got going inside. You're just making it worse. So the song is true that my mother used to sing to me. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. That is biblical. I don't understand the human brain that well, but I've been told by those who do that when we see things with our eyes, some things in particular, men, it's as though those things are burned or seared onto our brain and stored away somewhere. And you can't just like delete that. God can supernaturally do that. But oftentimes, those things are burned there. And I'll just give you an example, just to be frank with you. I was 5 years old. I was sitting on the lap of a family member that was watching a TV show this person had no business watching. In particular, with a five-year-old on their lap. And I remember it. I am 28. This was 23 years ago. And I can take you back there right now. And there was a naked woman walking out of a swimming pool. I can tell you what she looked like. I can tell you the color and the length of her hair. I can tell you the shade of her skin. 23 years ago. And it is seared onto my brain. Careful, little eyes, what you see. Parents, be careful what you let your kids see. Men, be careful how long you look at that magazine cover at Walmart. Here's what I want to do now with the remaining of our time. Fourthly, I want to give you some tips for winning the war against the lust of our flesh. Okay, so this part will be more practical. And the first thing that you need to do is this. Make no provision for your flesh and avoid even the slightest hint of sexual immorality in the things you watch and the places that you go. Now, I take this from two verses. Point number four is two verses crammed together. This is not James's help. This is Jesus's help. Romans 13:14, the Apostle Paul speaking. Notice what he says. He says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no provision for the flesh. So those of you that are so, you want to be so free and you want to be legalistic and you don't like rules and stuff. He says make no provision for your flesh. Call it legalism if you want. Don't care. Make no provision for your flesh. You give your flesh an inch, it will take a mile. Don't care what you call it. You give lust an inch. You make any provision for your flesh. You dangle something in front of it, and your flesh will go there. So make no provision for your flesh. I'll tell you a little bit more about that in a minute. Now look at Ephesians 5:3. Here's the second part of my fourth point. I think you mix them together. I think it should guide the way you think about this. But among you, Christians, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality. There must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. How much sexual immorality does God want to loom around you? Not even a hint of it. Now, what this means is, there are certain things we probably shouldn't watch on television. Right? Like, this isn't rocket science. Here's the thing. And my wife has been so good for me here. God, because I came into our marriage, and like, I just didn't really have any parameters. Like, I wouldn't watch porn, of course. I wouldn't like watch, you know, hardcore stuff. But like, any rated R movies or whatever, like, I just didn't care. Like, I just didn't even think about it. I was just so, I think the college culture, and this, I think I was just so immune to sin. You know, I saw it at the fraternity parties. I just, like, I knew it was wrong, and I didn't want to participate in it, but I didn't have any problem seeing it. So Annie's really helped us there, and just, man, I was just convicted that some of the, she's like, you brought home what movie? Did you even, like, look at the back of it? No? What? What's it rated? I don't know. Are you crazy? I got a smart wife. She's smarter than me. So I've had to grow here. But here's maybe where you're here too. Like, we know we shouldn't commit adultery, but we have no problem watching it on television. And I don't know that that's not hypocritical. When two people in Hollywood who typically are attractive people, right? Like, I hope you sense my sarcasm there. So when two people in Hollywood are naked in front of you, sleeping with one another, I think God would consider that to be a hint of sexual immorality. I just got a hunch. Like, maybe God doesn't care, but I think He considers that a hint of sexual immorality. And Christians, I just want us to think through this question. How could this possibly benefit us to watch these things? Philippians 4:8, whatever is pure and lovely and admirable, think on these things. I think the only thing it can do is tempt us to stumble. And ladies, I want you to hear this about your husbands in particular. I know every man is different, so I'm not stereotyping too much, but I can almost stereotype here. If a man tells his wife that he can look at Angelina Jolie almost naked and that it doesn't affect him, he's either lying or he's something, like fill in the blank. Most guys, that's going to affect. I don't care how much we love our wives. You stick a woman in front of me that's half naked or naked, and it's not good for me. I'm not that strong. If you're that strong, then you should be up here. So make no provisions for the flesh and avoid even the hint of sexual immorality. This affects the things you watch. It may affect the places you go. I debated on whether or not to say this, but I'm going to anyway and risk looking like an old-fashioned legalist. Just chew on this, parents. Chew on this. When we take our children and grandchildren into certain stores at the mall, like Abercrombie and Fitch, have you ever noticed the posters on the wall? That's all I'm asking. If you got Abercrombie clothes, I'm not saying you're a sinner. I've got some in my closet. I'm just saying. Have you ever noticed the posters on the wall? Like, there are men half naked. Have you ever noticed that when you buy your daughter $120 worth of clothes, the bag they put her clothes in that she carries around the mall, that is basically soft pornography? Like, I've noticed that. And so I got convicted late in college, and I stopped buying clothes from there. Number one, because it was too expensive, and I'm cheap. But mainly, I was just convicted that I was supporting and financing sexual immorality and soft pornography. That's my conviction. That's my conscience. If you're not there, I don't judge you. That's cool. I'm just asking you to chew on it. Think about where you go, the things you put in front of your children and yourself to see. Okay? Here's B. Take action to guard you and your family against internet pornography. Parents, what kind of rules do you have for your children and the internet? And if you say, well, we don't have any rules, then man, I'm glad you're here because I really want to warn you. You need to get some. Seriously. Especially if you have teenage sons. Maybe not even teenage. Like maybe... Man, good night, they start early these days. I don't know, 8, 9, 10, 11 years old. If you have a boy, all right, you need to really listen carefully here. You need to really be on guard. Guys, if we let our boys in particular set up and be on the internet all hours of night with no supervision, man, I think we're naive if we think they're not going to look at pornography eventually. That's what I think. I think we're naive. Your son may not, but he's one in a million. Hey, James, my boy would never do that. Your boy is a sinner. And if you dangle bait in front of him, he'll bite it 90% of the time. And I got that on good authority. According to Family Safe Media, 90% of 8 to 16-year-olds, eight-year-olds, 90% of 8 to 16-year-olds have viewed pornography online. Most of them, you know when they do it? It's while they're doing homework. Oh, they're studying anatomy, all right. It's not the kind of anatomy you think it is. Of 15 to 17-year-olds have seen multiple accounts of hardcore pornography. 80%! So if there are 28 to 16-year-old young men in this room, there probably are about that many. 18 of the young men in this room have looked at pornography. Parents, there's a significant chance that your son is one of those 18 out of 20. Now, here's the thing. Who bought the computer? Who pays the internet fees? Who put it in their room? Parents, where does the blame come back to? All right? Guys, the internet, it's just way too easy. About two clicks of the mouse. Do y'all hear that? I kept thinking this is all the medication I'm on right now. That's like annoying the heck out of me. Here's the thing, parents. Your children are really good at technology, and they can go look at pornography. They can go to their history. They can delete it, and you'll never even know about it. And that's typically what happens. You'll never even know about it. Okay? So, men, when your wife is at the grocery store or when she's tucked in the bed at night, in less than 20 seconds, you can see any naked woman that you want to see. That's dangerous. And I hope you know that. So here are some practical suggestions. Okay? Children and teenagers should not have cable TV and the internet in their bedrooms, period. I just don't think they should have that. You say, well, I trust my children more than that. You shouldn't, because they're sinners. Secondly, the computer should be out in an open place in our homes. I think it should be out in a place where mom and dad can see what's being viewed. For dad as well. Thirdly, I think that children and teenagers should have only certain times when they are allowed to be on their televisions and internet, and this should be done with some form of supervision. I think you need to have some kind of rule, some kind of schedule. They can't be on it at all hours during the night. Fourthly, go to www.afo.net. That's American Family Online. You can buy a filtering system for your internet so that every time someone tries to go to a bad website, it blocks them. You can't go to those websites. It's worth paying a little extra money every month to do that. Fifthly, before you leave today, get an accountability partner for the internet. There's really neat websites you can go to. And every time you go to a website, it will email it to your accountability partner. So if you're looking at bad websites, your best friend's going to know about it. Guys, we need that kind of accountability. Sixthly, go fireproof style and get rid of your computer if you have to. You say, that's crazy. Man, I would happily get rid of my computer if it would save my marriage. Whatever it takes. See, now here's why everybody got up and walked out earlier. Because this is just awkward, but this just needs to be said. And if there's two places we have to be able to talk about these things, it's in the homes and it's in church. Parents, I have been a youth pastor. I was in high school 10 years ago. I want to share with you some things that are happening that you may not know about. See, parents, you need to have the uncomfortable conversation with your children about oral sex and masturbation. You need to have these conversations with them. Is it going to be fun? No. Is it going to be something you're going to want to do every Friday night? Probably not. Are your kids going to want to invite their friends over so they can join in the fun? Probably not. But the reality is, there are kids and teenagers in this room that are doing these two things. I know you don't want to think about it, but it's happening. First, the M word. By the way, if you think this is awkward for you, try being me, okay? More awkward for me than it is you, all right? So feel sorry for me, you should. The problem isn't the act itself. The problem is that the act is driven by lust in the heart. Lust is sin. It's not just, oh, something that boys do. Lust is sinful. God hates it. You can't do the M word in normal cases without it being driven by lust, which is sin. Sin is always a big deal. So here's what you need to do with your kids and grandkids or teenagers or whoever. We need to shepherd their hearts. Now, what I'm not encouraging you to do is to follow them to the bathroom and to the shower. If you're weird if you do that. All right? Don't do that. What you need to do, though, is have conversations with them about these things and tell them that lust is sin. You need to read to them the things the Bible says about lust. Guys, this is a purity issue. This is a self-control issue. It can only be maintained by the Holy Spirit. Listen, your teenage son does not have the strength on his own to overcome this. He does not have that strength. So don't make this a legalistic battle. This is a spiritual battle that requires the power of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and parents that love their kids enough to have awkward conversations with them. That's what it's going to take. Okay? Listen, parents, if your boys get into this stuff early on in life, the M word, it could easily for them become a lifelong habit. It's a very difficult habit for them to break, even once they're married. So you want to get at this thing early. And also, let's get through this awkward point, oral sex. As I was a youth pastor just a few years ago, and I'm telling you, there are things that some of the teenage girls in this room are doing that parents have no idea about. I'm telling you, trust me, I would not lie to you. I'm not saying all of them are doing it. I'm saying some of them are doing it. You have young ladies that are wearing purity rings, right? So they're not going to have sexual intercourse till marriage. That's great. But in this day and age, you have young ladies that are doing the other, and they think they're still sexually pure, but they're not. They are committing sexual sin. It is not uncommon for teenage girls to be involved in this behavior. Teenage boys have raging hormones, and they are pressuring their girlfriends into doing these things, and the girls that I know that have dealt with this, they want to do it for their boyfriends, in particular for older boys, because it gets them approval, it gets them attention. I know of young ladies that seem to be so godly that have struggled with this. So I challenge you to have these conversations. If you're a single mom, okay, and there's not a godly man in your home, I will happily have these conversations with your boy. I'll help you with that. But like if there's mom and dad there, guys, it's not my job. It's not Brandon's. This is your job to have this conversation, okay? Now, D, can I like unplug something up here? Would that be helpful? I'd be happy to do that. So you guys aren't going to distract me. Mark, if you need to like unplug something, that's perfectly cool. You guys just look at me, okay? Look at this nice, passionate red shirt, okay? And he says, you're preaching on lust tomorrow and you wear a shirt that's the color of passion. That's stupid. I can't even think about that. All right? There's no like ulterior motive there, I promise.
D. Needed to lighten the mood a little bit. Okay, somebody go tell all the parents they can come back in. We're done talking about all that bad stuff. Okay. Make a commitment not to be alone in a room or a vehicle with a person of the opposite sex. Yes. Thank you. God bless you. God bless you richly, Mark. That is the best gift that has been given me in a long time. That right there. I don't even know what I said for the past 15 minutes. Because in my mind, I was just ticked that that was happening. It's a great convenient time for that to happen. All right. Right in the middle of the old masturbation talk. All right. Where are we? D, thank you. Make a commitment not to be alone in a room or vehicle with a person of the opposite sex, with exception of your family, of course. And in some parts of the state of Kentucky, that may not even be appropriate. A lot of pastors, we try to have this policy. It's not that we're, you know, like mean and things like that. It's just safe. It's just safe. Do anything you can to avoid the appearance of evil. And just our flesh, guys, is weak. And we don't want to put ourselves in positions where something like that could happen. I know in some of your jobs that's really difficult. But I challenge you to try to find a way to make that happen. I know of a godly man in this church who the nature of his work would be that he might have to meet with females. And one time there was a man and a woman that were driving here from out of town to meet with him to sell some things. And the man couldn't come, so he and this woman were going to have to just meet by themselves and be in a car together and then be together. And he said, sorry. He said, I can't do that. He's like, I know you drove from out of town, but I'm not going to be able to meet with you. Some of you are like, that's legalistic. That's stupid. You know what? That guy cares about his marriage, and he's got a good one. So before you go pointing fingers, I posted this on Facebook the other day and had a friend from college, some girl, whatever, you can't do that. Those of us that work in public, we can't do those kinds of things. Okay, don't care about your marriage. Be just like everybody else that falls into adultery. Try if you can. If you can't, you can't. Just be mindful of those things. E, get a Christian accountability partner and meet with them at least once every other week. Challenge you to do that. Someone that loves you enough to ask you the tough questions. Also, there's a little book that you'll be able to buy in the bookstore here in the next week or two called Fight Clubs. I invite you to go through that with two or three people. It's good Christian accountability. Now, we're running out of time, but I want to give some tips to our ladies. And then we're going to end this thing out. A lot of times when we talk about lust and sexual immorality, we just talk to guys. But I want to say some things to our girls. A, avoid emotional attachments with any man that is not your husband. Here are the facts. Men are primarily stimulated by what we see. Women, from what I've been told, seem to be more wooed, more stimulated, not as much by what they see, but more by touch and emotional attachments. So there are women in this room that have never touched another man, yet you're committing emotional adultery with a man that's not your husband. Here's how this typically happens. Ladies, let's say you and your husband are spatting. You're fighting. You're not getting along real well. So you may go to work and confide your marital problems in a male coworker. And that's dangerous. Don't do that. Ladies, when you do this, when you share all of your personal, in particular your marital struggles, with another man that's not your husband, you may not even realize it, but you are looking to that man for leadership. And before you know it, he becomes your stability. He's who you confide things in. You develop an emotional attachment there, and that oftentimes leads to adultery. Talk to women that have had affairs. Ask them how it started. Very rarely is it, well, I saw him at the health park, and I saw his calf muscles, and I saw those Umbro shorts that were really short, and I saw his hairy chest, and I just couldn't keep my hands off of him. No, not happening. You ask women who have had affairs, tell me how it started, and here's what she'll say, mark my word. He listened to me. He acted like he cared about me. Like he talked to me. Like my husband don't even talk to me. He talked to me. He showed concern for my problems. That's where it starts, emotionally. So ladies, find a godly woman you can confide in. Find a godly woman you can share your struggles with. Find a godly woman you can tell your issues to. B, good night. You guys are like going to hate me. Be cautious with chick flicks and romance novels. I'm just saying be cautious. I'm not saying you can't watch them. Not saying it's necessarily sin. I'm just saying be cautious. Here's why I would encourage you to be cautious. You have movies like 27 Dresses. Yes, I've seen it. I've seen most of them. What Hollywood does is they paint unrealistic pictures of men, love, and marriage. I'll say that again. Hollywood paints unrealistic pictures of love, men, and marriage. So that the man in the movie is the handsome hero that sweeps you off your feet, carries you away into a life of nothing but cozy snuggles in front of the fireplace. Oftentimes, ladies, as you're watching these men, you may not realize it, but you're emotionally lusting after him. Emotionally. And at the same time, you're becoming increasingly dissatisfied and distant from your own husband and your own marriage because you know that the guy sitting beside you on your couch wearing a wife beater will never offer you the life that Brad Pitt could offer you. Seriously. Like, it's not like a physical adultery. But you see these pictures on TV, you see how he talks to her, you see how he romances her, you see how he flies her to the Bahamas to propose to her, and you're like, my husband would never do that. And so, like, you watch, it's like this little fantasy world, and you're becoming dissatisfied with your own husband. Single ladies, too. Hollywood is lying to you by telling you that if you just marry Mr. Right, it's in every chick flick, Mr. Right, if you will just marry him, that all will be right in your life. That is a lie. That is a lie. How convenient is it that in these chick flicks, they always end with a wedding, typically on a beach, and then you have the credits at the end. They leave you to assume that the couple lives happily ever after in complete marital bliss and nothing but romance and fireplaces and Bahamian vacations all the time. That is not reality. What they don't tell you is that Mr. Right is a sinner. What they don't tell you is that marriage is hard. What they don't tell you is that marriage will kick your rear end. You will have hard days. You will have hard nights. Men, you will be in the doghouse. That will happen. But they don't tell you that. I just don't want you to go into marriage with thinking that it's something that is not. It's hard work. And if you don't come ready to work, man, you're going to be in for it. Anyway, ladies, I assure you, Brad Pitt tinkles on the toilet seat just like the rest of us. I promise he does. His socks stink just like ours. Some of you ladies are like, I don't care if his sock stinks. I just want to touch them. You don't need socks. You need therapy, woman. All right? Seriously. Am I saying it is a sin to watch Sleepless in Seattle? Not necessarily. I'm just saying guard your heart. See, dress modestly. Dress modestly. Jesus says in Matthew 18, if you cause one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it will be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Seriously, guys, we're almost finished. Ladies, just give me a few more minutes here. This is so important. Ladies, some of you realize it, some of you don't. But some of you are causing men to stumble by what you wear. Okay? Remember, ladies, a little lesson on men here and how we think and work. We are primarily stimulated by what we see. By what we see. Sex does sell. Why do you think we have magazine covers like we have at the Kroger checkout line? Sex sells. We're stimulated by what we see. So, ladies, if your chest is hanging out in front of us, we're probably going to be tempted to sin. I'm just shooting it straight to you. Just what it is. If you're wearing Daisy Dukes, right, and miniskirts, you should assume that the majority of men, even godly men, are going to at least be tempted to look. If you wear skin-tight clothes to the health park or to church, you're probably going to have some guys checking you out. Now, here's the danger here. And here's where the spiritually mature women and the spiritually immature women are going to be separated with this next statement. There are godly, mature women in this church who would never want to make their brother stumble. But there are other women in this church who, when I said what I just said, you like that. Because you know that men are looking at you. It makes you feel like you have power, and you like it. I encourage you to repent of your sin today. God's word commands you, ladies, to dress modestly. If you don't, you're sinning against a commandment of God. And you are disrespecting your husband if you're married. You're disrespecting your husband. Ladies, your body is only for your husband's eyes. No other man in this world has any business seeing your body parts except your husband. And if you show your body to other men, you're disrespecting your husband. This is something practical, D. Be careful what magazines you leave laying around the house. Okay? Because I struggled with this growing up. All right? Three older sisters. Not as much with Mom and Victoria's Secret, but mainly with my sisters. They would have all these magazines laying around the house. And listen, straight shooter, nothing wrong with Victoria's Secret. Ladies, you should have the credit card. You should go there often. You should have a whole closet dedicated to nothing but Victoria's Secret if you're married. Like, you should do that. However, notice I don't have like a picture to illustrate this one either. All right? That would have been bad. For the sake of your husband and your teenage sons, when you leave a Victoria's Secret catalog, listen, I'm just telling you how we are. When you leave it laying on the couch or on the magazine rack, and on the front of that catalog, there's a beautiful woman wearing almost nothing, I assure you that your husband and sons are going to struggle with that. Like, that's just what it is. I'm just telling you. Nothing wrong with Victoria's Secret. Nothing wrong with the catalogs. I'm just saying, serve us. And don't, like, leave them laying on the kitchen table. Don't stick them in the bathroom by the toilet seat for bathroom reads. That's, like, don't do that to us. Okay? In addition to that, protect your daughters. Protect your daughters. Your 14-year-old daughter doesn't need to think she needs to be a size 2 in order to be beautiful. That's a lie from hell, and it ticks me off. The girls think they have to be this skinny to be attractive. That's a lie. Protect them from that. I don't know what that looks like for you. Here's how we're going to close. Okay, we're not going to end with a song because I know it's time to go and I've gone late and all that. But this is the last thing I'm going to say to you. This is how you fight this stuff. This is how you fight this stuff. Most of us hear this sermon today and we're driven to legalism. You're going to leave here with a bunch of do's and don'ts. All right, I won't do this. I won't do this. I won't do this. I will do this. I will do this. That's okay, but here's the real answer. Listen to me. Give me 3 minutes and this is the answer. Here's how lust works. Sin will lie to you and promise you a happier future. Hear me on this. Don't lose me. Most important 3 minutes of the sermon right here. Sin promises you pleasure. Look at porn, it'll make you feel good. Have an affair, it will satisfy you. Flirt with that woman at work, it'll bring you fulfillment. Sin lies to you and promises you happiness. Will sin bring you pleasure? Yes. But there's two things Satan doesn't tell you. Number one, the pleasure is temporary. And then you feel guilty afterwards. He doesn't tell you that. Secondly, if you continue in that pleasure, it will destroy you. Remember, Satan will show you the bait, not the hook. He shows you how good the affair will feel. He doesn't show you your wife and kids crying themselves to sleep because daddy left them for his secretary. He doesn't show you that part. So sin lies to you. It promises you happiness, a happier future. So here's how you fight against that. Not by just a bunch of rules and regulations. Number six, fight the temporary pleasures of sin with the superior pleasures of Jesus Christ. There's a book called Future Grace we're going to have in the bookstore in the next few weeks by John Piper. Pick it up. It's what's motivating me here. Instead of running to sin for temporary pleasure, you run to Jesus for everlasting pleasure. You know, one of the biggest lies that I hear from lost people all the time, it's the lie that you can't be a Christian and still have fun and be happy. They're like, once you become a Christian, you got to give up all the sin, and so life stinks. You sit around and do nothing all day, but like, read the Bible. Guys, that is a lie Satan would have you to believe. The pleasure that Jesus has to offer you is far superior to the pleasures of sexual sin. Jesus makes you happier than sex. And if you're here and you don't think that's possible, then you don't know Christ. There is pleasure in Jesus Christ, and it's so much better because it's freeing. It's liberating. You don't have to feel guilty afterwards, and it doesn't kill you. It saves you. Jesus has come to give you abundant life, not a boring life where you can't do anything. There's pleasure in Christ. So here's what you do in Romans 8:13. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So you put to death these lusts by the Holy Spirit. What is in Ephesians 6:16? What is the sword of the Spirit? It is God's Word. So here's what you do. Listen, Satan fills our minds with lies of how happy sin will make us. You take up the Word of God. You memorize the Word of God, the promises of God, and you use the promises in this book to cut through the lies of Satan. And you believe by faith. This is a faith issue. You believe what God has promised me right here is better than what that fair has for me. What God has promised me in His Word feels better than looking at pornography. God's promises are better than Satan's promises. So you memorize Psalm 16, 8-11. Those of you that are wrestling with lust, memorize this passage with me. Do it. You memorize this. I have set the Lord always before me because He is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Why will this guy not be shaken by sexual sin? Who does he put in front of him? Jesus. He says, I put Jesus in front of me always. So here's the answer. Don't just look away from the adulterous woman. That's where most Christians stop. I'll stop looking at porn. No, don't just stop looking at porn. Look away from porn and look to Jesus. Look away from sin and look to the Savior and find joy there. And you will not be shaken. Turn from lust. Focus on Jesus, who is better than lust. And then notice the results of that. When you meditate and focus and abide on Jesus Christ, I know you don't think it's possible, non-Christians, but here's what will happen. Therefore, my heart is glad. My whole being rejoices. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Satan will never show you that Bible verse. We think about pleasure, we think about sex and immorality. Jesus Christ has come to offer you pleasure forevermore, everlasting pleasure. Guys, why settle for beanie weenies when you can have steak? Why settle for the Twinkies of sexual sin when you can have homemade banana cake? Jesus is better than sex. He is better than lust. He is better than porn. He is better than wine. He is better than nightclubs. Jesus is better than it all. He offers more pleasure, more happiness, and you don't have to feel guilty afterwards. Run to Jesus. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. When you are sexually pure, church, then and only then will you see God. And when you see God in all of His glory, He looks so much better than that naked woman on the computer screen. I want to pray for us. Jeff, brother, if you would, come on up for announcements. I think Michelle's got an announcement about the women's conference too. Guys, we're just out of time. But I want you to repent today. I want you to deal with God in your seat. Go in your car. That's where the altar call is today. Guys, deal with this stuff. This is real, but the blood of Jesus is stronger. Let's pray and then we'll be dismissed and go home. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that your power would come down and set us free from these sexual sins. Father, we struggle. Our flesh is weak, but you are strong. Lord, for every man in this room right now that is a porn addict, God, I pray that you would bring him to the end of his rope and show him mercy and help him to repent and to run to Jesus. Father, for those in this room that are on the verge of having affairs, Lord, stop them dead in their tracks and save them and rescue them from their sins. Father, may your will be done. Guard us from sin. Give us a deeper love for the Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.